Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio again with Tara and Janelle, myself, Sandy, and Grant is here again, and we thank you for coming. And we just loved all these comments last time. And last week we were doing our discussion on the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And today we're going to kind of recap what Jesus had asked the young ruler about. Why does he think he is good?
That's good. But before we go into the question, we need to kind of go through the passage again. Does anybody feel comfortable enough to go through it? Grant?
Grant's the newbie this time.
Oh, yeah. Janelle's like, yeah.
We do that to Janelle all the time.
It's not me. You know, Grant, you can read it or you can tell it in your own words. It's okay either way. And so don't worry if you miss sections. We'll pick it up, okay?
Okay. I'll just read it then.
Okay.
There you go.
Okay, so Matthew 19, 16 through 30, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, okay. Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all of these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" Jesus then answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your belongings and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
May God honor the reading of his word. This is good stuff. Okay, good stuff. So we were discussing on break. Janelle had memorized or known the passage well enough. Well, she knew the passage well enough that she knew that it was written or spoken differently in another book. And so she's going to share what she caught, okay, as far as something you were thinking through.
Well, yeah, I was just thinking the first part of the passage where it says, you know, the man asks, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Well, in Luke 18:18, when it records it, it says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" It's a difference because good is describing Jesus rather than describing the commandment. I don't know, it's just a little bit different there.
Mm-hmm. A little bit different wording. And, you know, that's one of the things that's really exciting about the Gospels. And we think from a very literate mindset. And our minds are always thinking through, you know, we got to have our list. I know when I prepare for the radio, I feel like I have to have my list. I have to have my organization and everything. In their culture, I was just studying this past week, and in the Old Testament period, only about 1% of the people actually were literate. Mm-hmm. And in the New Testament period, maybe they think about 10%. Okay, so culturally, this would not have been communicated in a literate way. And that's the reason why when we have the different gospel accounts and when the stories are told, they were given in story form. So the accounts would be the same, but the concept was the key part. It wasn't to have it in exact order or the same list, but more that the truth and the concept. So the concept they were trying to get people to struggle through was, who is good? Mm. And we ended last section, the last recording, on discussing who is good. And what did we learn as we went through the different scriptures, y'all? what we, I think we could all say it almost in unison. His love endures forever, right? For God is good and his love endures forever. You know, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. It took me a while. Let me get it out. Took three times to get it right. And that is conveyed throughout the entire Old Testament. And this is something that they would have heard in songs and chants and in poetry. In the culture, they would have communicated this on a regular basis. And Jesus is wanting them to grasp it because Sandy touched on this just, I can't remember if it was on the show or if it was in between, that it must be the heart. It's a greater test of the heart when we apply New Testament principles to Old Testament commands. For example, to have goodness in us would be the word righteousness, right? So, Grant, why don't you open up and read for us Matthew 5:20? And while he's turning to that, I want us to be thinking, when you think of righteousness, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you're thinking of somebody with righteousness?
Like a holy lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. What makes somebody look holy?
Obedience, obeying the commandments.
Okay.
All right. It's that transformation. Yeah. From inward to outward.
Oh, I know. It is so good. You guys are right. Okay, Grant, read 5:20, Matthew 5:20. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples from the Sermon on the Mount. And I just read this morning, it was so cool because I had never seen this before, and I think it was MacArthur that said this. He said, you have to understand, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, we read it as if it happened one time. But he said, in truth, he probably gave it over 100 times. Mm. That it would have been the same message that he would have gone. Mm. And then it was, but it was called the Sermon on the Mount because that would have been maybe the first time. But he would have given it over and over as he went into the different regions and communities and communicating to the people, because that's how they gave messages in the oral tradition. And that's how they in turn then could replicate what he did. Go ahead, Grant.
Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
That says a lot.
Oh, wow. What does my righteousness have to be like? Yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees? And yet, they lived by so many rules, they couldn't meet the rules.
Right.
And so our righteousness and of ourselves, what do you think he's trying to get this young man to get? Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?
Well, really, it's the same way that he turns the whole discussion around after the man leaves back in Matthew 19, that, like, he's really trying to show that, you know, it's impossible for us on our own to get into heaven. We have to have God's intervention in it, because that one, it's like, you know, like, unless you can become even greater than the Pharisees, which, you know, Jesus was constantly, like, he was, like, telling them that they weren't good enough alone to get into heaven, and so we would have to be even better than that, and they were seen as, like, the most holy people of that day.
Yeah.
And so, really, we can't do it without God at all.
Right. We can't. And so when I was preparing for this, it's really funny. I just kept thinking Mission Impossible. It's like, if I could have the theme song going, you know. What, Grant, you're going to say something?
I was going to say I saw that downloading on your computer.
You know, it just would be so awesome to have that, you know, mindset that it's not anything I do. And that's what he's trying to get this young man to get. The whole point is that he's asking, what must I do to gain eternal life? How often in our culture today are we confronted with people thinking that they can earn eternity?
Because they always say, he's a good man, or he's, you know. Mm-hmm.
I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm not like
him. So-and-so, yep.
Yeah.
The blame game.
You know, I know when they do interviews with people on the street, they're like, yeah, I'm good. You know, God's not going to throw me out. And because we don't have a sensitivity to our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so right here, what is happening is that Jesus is beginning the process of developing in this young man a sensitivity to his sin.
He's removing his pride.
Right. Mm-hmm. Trying to awaken him to what is his core need. And some commentators say that some people could take this passage and go very legalistic with it and say every person must do what Jesus commands this young man to do. Yet in reality is that if that were the case, nobody would ever be out of this command because everybody gains things. You would be constantly, okay, go ahead, Grant.
Well, yeah, I mean, like, obviously this command was not, like, for everyone, because even if you look back into the Old Testament, like, David, he was seen as a man after God's own heart, yet he was a king and he had many things, so, like...
Very good. Mm-hmm. You know what? Yeah. That's something I have written down in my notes that I got from a commentator from my son who's 15. I love it. It's so good. And that's just the proof of the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Who else do we know of in the Old Testament that was wealthy?
Solomon.
Yeah. I was waiting for that.
Solomon, yeah.
Practically any king.
Yeah. Any? Josiah, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, King Josiah. Yeah. Okay, and so... we know that God will allow those who have that, you know, but he's not saying every single person has to give everything away.
No.
But at the same time, he's not saying we should ignore this. So one commentator I read, he said there are two dangers we can fall into just from this short little passage. The first danger is to believe that it applies to every single person. The second danger is to say it doesn't apply to me.
Mm-hmm. There's a big danger, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Grant?
Well, I think part of it that, like, the way you have to look at it is, like, you have to be willing to do that. Because if you're not willing to do that, then, like, with that young man, it's become your God. You're saying that, mm-hmm. you know, I'd rather keep my money than follow God. I mean, it's sort of like almost what, like, James talks about with, like, the works in faith, like, your faith isn't really good unless you have works. So it's trying to say that, like, if you really truly have faith in God, you'd be willing to do that work. You'd be willing to give all that stuff over.
Yeah. Right. I know of two stories, one of a famous person and then one of a person who's not very famous. We have a family that are friends from here in Omaha. They sold everything to go on the mission field in Africa. And then Francis Chan, the actual message mm-hmm. I was listening to this yesterday morning, he went to Africa, and he was in an orphanage and serving and stuff. And he came back, and he puts his wife through some pretty radical requests, and she must be an amazing, humble woman. He came home, and he said, "Hun," and he goes, "I believe this is what God wants us to do." And she's like, "What?" And he said, "I believe we're supposed to sell everything and move into a trailer home." And I think they have four kids. And yes. And she's like, "What?" And he goes, "Come with me to Africa. I will show you. Mm. And then we can talk what we need to do." And his wife looked at him and said, "I married you because I believe you hear from God. And if this is what God has told you to do, then we will do it."
Wow.
And it makes me want to cry. They sold everything and went and found a home that was small and insignificant for a person who's very famous, mm-hmm. you know, and so that they could have money to take care of this orphanage. And then he took his wife to Africa to go and see the orphanage. When they were touring the orphanage, she told him, "If I had seen this before we sold our house," and she said, "I wouldn't have fixed up my house before we sold it." Mm. Because that was more money that they could have mm-hmm. used. I mean, mm. just their hearts. Not everybody is called to go that radical.
Right. Mm.
But every person is required of God to question within their heart, am I holding this in possession in such a way that it comes before God? Mm. Now, that can come with people. We've talked about, I think we talk about this every show.
We do.
It can come in possessions. It can come in a position. I can remember one day, I'll just share a sin of recent that I had within the last year and a half. Since I started at Grace, I feel like God has placed me so much in my sweet spot of where I'm supposed to be and serving him for kingdom purposes that I went through the process of probably like 6 months of praising him and thanking him, "I can't believe you're allowing me to do this," to all of a sudden it hit me, "Oh my goodness, God, if I lost this." And I actually had like some fear occur within me that how I would be devastated if I wasn't allowed to continue what I'm doing. And I had to give grace and my position of grace up, you know, just as I had to give my children, my husband, just different things. So it just, we can come to a point where we can take even that which is good, going back to that word, and turn it into that which is not good. And that's what he's trying to get this young man to recognize in his heart. And we don't want the danger of us placing what we perceive as goodness and good and making it a priority over God. And each of us are challenged in that daily. And I imagine you have different things that could be going on in your mind. For somebody, it's going to be the family unit. Oh, I can't do that because I need to be with my family. Or it could be a car. It could be a home. It could be a pet. It could be a ministry. It could be a job. You name it. We can hold something above God. Anybody seen that happen in their own lives in this room?
Absolutely.
Yeah, we all do. And so he's trying to get this young man to catch this. But the young man's not getting it. And so he says to him, oh, and then he asks, what commandments? Then he goes and asks, because Jesus says, you know, you're going to have to obey the commandments. And so I want us to focus in for a moment, because we really only have about a minute left. Here's the key word. It's an act of obedience. Janelle caught on to this and said something about it. Obedience is critical in order for this man to get to the next level of the questions of what he's asking. He must obey. And the difficulty occurs that we can know what God wants. We can know what perfection is. We can know what it means to be righteous. We can know the commandments of God. We can know the laws. And we can tell other people about them. But if we are not walking in obedience to them, we are not in the will of God. We're actually a false teacher, a false prophet, a false follower, whatever you want to call it. And so I want you to come back next week as we're going to start off with obedience and looking at the criticalness of obedience in our hearts. And we're just thankful that you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. Feel free to contact us, and we just thank you for your prayers for this ministry. God bless.